We already have people who have said they would come. And then, Lord, we have handed out over 6,000, probably 7,000 or 8,000 at this point, and of these invitations. And, Lord, we're just praying that they would be effective in drawing people to your house next week. And, my, what a great day it could be, Lord, if you would just draw these people in and they would hear the gospel and be saved, and just a mighty harvest, the altar be filled. And, Lord, we're praying for that. And do pray for the Cowden family today, that you would comfort and encourage them, Lord, at David's passing. And, Lord, just really help them today and in the coming weeks, we pray. And, Lord, pray also for Joyce as she's doing this maintenance chemo now, and pray that you would help her and strengthen her body, and somehow she'd be able to recover and get her strength back. And for Denise, who was in this wreck and badly injured this week, we pray that you would touch her and help her, we pray. And Lord, bless now as we look at your word, speak to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the cool weather today and for how you provided for us in that way. And the Lord, look to you now for help in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to say that one more week, Lord willing. Next week we'll finish the book, if all goes according to plan. Right now, we have probably 170. Let's see, are there more blue cards, John? Did we get those all picked up? Did we give them to Mark? Or where are they? Yes, Mark has them. Good. You already totally.
Are we done?
As for the moment, we'll go with what we got. All right, at the moment, 146. So what did I say earlier? 520-something. So you do the math, okay? So we need probably 300 or so next week. So we'll finish the job, okay? We have about 175 on our class roll. Now, some of those haven't been here in a long time, but most of those attend with some regularity. Typically, right now, we're running about 100, 110 in Sunday school. And I wonder what would happen if I sent out an email this next week to all of you, and I said, look, this week, I have a special revelation from God to our class, and I want to give it to you. Now, number one, you'd say, uh-oh. He's gone off the deep end, been watching too much of that TV, you know. Watching all those religion shows on TV. But can you imagine, if you believe that, what the turnout would be like? Wow, you mean God has given up? God has revealed his specific will for our class? I mean, God has written us a letter from heaven. Can you imagine what kind of turnout we'd have if you really believed it? Which, of course, you wouldn't. Well, Paul is closing the letter that is written to Thessalonians. And folks, this is exactly what he's telling them. Look at verse 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Now, here's what he's saying. Look. Now, some of you theologians can help me here. Did Paul, when he was writing the Word of God, did he know it? Let's do a, we're a democratic society. Let's do a survey. How do you think Paul knew, when, as soon as he was writing the Word of God down, writing this letter to 1 Thessalonians, he knew that this was a revelation from God, that he was writing under inspiration, that this was God's word. How many of you think yes? How many think yes? How many of you think no? All right, well, you can fight it out among yourselves. When we get to heaven, we'll know, okay? Now the Bible doesn't say. I tend to think he would. I tend to think he would. But whether he did or didn't, what he's saying to these people is, look, I'm writing you a letter, and this letter is from God, and I want everyone to read this letter. Now, here's the deal. You're sitting there this morning, and you're saying, man, wouldn't it be awesome? I'm trying to be cool. How was that? Wouldn't it be amazing if the God of the universe would write his revelation specifically for my life and give it to me? Wouldn't that be amazing? Now, the simple matter of fact is, God has already done that. Now, you probably this week haven't thought about it that way. But God has already written his will for your life right here. This is God's revelation, and it's for Christy Brown specifically. It's for Micah Johnson specifically. It's for Steve McNeely specifically. It's for Terry Edwards specifically. This is God's revelation to you. This is God's word. And Paul says, look, I want you to make sure that this is read by everyone in the church at Thessalonica. I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I'm going to talk about the Bible. Now, we try to teach them the Bible every Sunday, but I just want to talk about the Bible. And for some of you, this is old hat. This is stuff you've heard your whole life. For others of you, this will be new. But my purpose today is to try to kind of reignite your appreciation for this book. Okay? Because if you don't, as a believer, if you don't love the Word of God, if you don't appreciate the Word of God, you're not going to read it, you're not going to memorize it, you're not going to meditate on it. It's not going to change your life like it should. So, number one, I want to talk to you about the Bible as a perfect book. It is a perfect book. Now, why is that? Well, a couple things. Number one, because of the source of the book. Now, there are literally billions of books in this world. And all of them have something in common except this one. What do all those books have in common? They have human authors. Every single one of them, except this one. They all have human authors. Even the great classics, they have human authors. Now, if they have a human author, that means it originated in the mind of man, or they did a historical study, they've written nonfiction, and it's supposed to be based on fact. What's interesting, though, about nonfiction books about the same topic? They're all different. Yeah, okay. Something's not quite right, okay? And yet, if they're all written by, if they all originate in man's mind, what's true about every one of them? They're fallible. They have mistakes. Yeah, they're not. There are some things that are possibly not right in those books because of the source. But think about the source of this book. Over 3,800 times in the Word of God, it says there are phrases like, "Thus saith the Lord." Phrases like, "the word of the Lord came," or here's real simple, "God said," okay? In Matthew 24:35, and I'm going to give you a lot of verses today, but you're not going to look up many. I'm going to read a lot of them to you. It says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but what? My words shall not pass away." Romans 3:2 says, "Unto them were committed the oracles, the very words of God." In 2 Peter 1:21, it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God did what? Spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So where did the word of God come from? Well, it came through the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy 3:16, another very familiar passage. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God," which means where did it come from? It came from God. Have you thought about that this week? That you're holding in your hands the very words of God. The very words of God. This is God's word. Now, if books written by human authors have errors because they're written by people who are not perfect, what is true of a book written by God? Well, what's God's character? God's perfect. God is righteous. God is omniscient. So what do we find about God's word in Psalm 19? We won't read that whole passage, but listen to these descriptive words about the word of God. It says it is perfect, it is sure, it is right, it is pure, it is clean, it is true, it is righteous altogether. Now, when God speaks, folks, it is perfect, it is complete, it is right. But we do have an issue. What's the issue? God spoke these perfect words. But what is God? God is a spirit. See? So God as a spirit has to get his word written down for us. And I think secondly, not only the source of the word of God that made it a perfect book, but the process of recording the word of God. And we have heard this, I've heard this as long as I can remember. My dad's a pastor, I was raised in church, I was there all the time. And this has become so commonplace to us. How did we get the word of God? Well, God could have written it down, couldn't he? Like he did on Mount Sinai, wrote the Ten Commandments, the original ones. He could have done that. He chose not to do that. Instead, he chose over 40 different human writers, 40 different men, to write the book over a span of 1,500 years. Now, that is amazing to even think about to begin with. There are probably 45, 50 people on this side, okay? I'm guessing. If all of us went outside today and we had Willie drive by on his Harley, okay? You do have a Harley, don't you? I thought you did. And I asked all of you to write down a description of Willie going by on his Harley, and then we compared all those things, what would we find out? They'd all be different, and there would be a lot of contradictions. Now, think about 40 different people over 1,500 years. Now, that's just, we did that in half an hour. Think about that over 1,500 years. 40 different men that God used to write his word. That's amazing. How did God do it? Now, you know, what's the word? What's the process called? Inspiration. What does it mean? God breathed. Now, look, we already gave you 2 Corinthians or Timothy 3:16. All scripture, including 1 Chronicles chapter 1 through 11, which I just read last month, as quickly as possible, as I'm reading through the Bible. You don't read 1 Corinthians 1 through 11 unless you're reading through the Bible, okay? There are a couple of neat passages in there, but for the most part, Job begat Fred doesn't really thrill my soul, okay? Even that was inspired by God. It was God-breathed, and I already gave you 2 Peter 1:21. And what a description. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God breathed. In Jeremiah 1:4, Jeremiah says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," and he wrote it down. What a great process. Now, what is inspiration? Several years ago, and I'm not going to tell you the author of the song, although some of you are going to know, this man and his wife wrote a song called "The King is Coming." And when people criticized him about some of the doctrine, he said, look, you shouldn't examine the doctrine of the words of the song because the Holy Spirit inspired them as I wrote them down. Now, I have a little trouble with that because the canon of Scripture is closed. Now, we may talk about Shakespeare being inspired or someone giving a great speech and they were inspired, but that's not the inspiration of the Scriptures, folks. I mean, God specifically spoke through these people and they wrote down the Word of God. And I want to remind you that the canon of Scripture is closed. God is no longer giving new revelation. Okay, and we need to be careful about that because you turn on your TV, you're going to find people, oh, God has revealed this to me. There was a church in Bristol. I've mentioned this church several times. One of the problems in that church was the guy wanted to get a divorce, and he said, oh, God has revealed to me that it's okay for me to get a divorce and still pastor this church. Now, what's wrong with that revelation? It's contrary to the word of God. Okay, so that was pretty clear cut. Good, look, God's revelation, folks, ceased when the canon of Scripture was closed. And of course, Revelation 22:18 says what? You add to it, you're in big trouble. Okay? Now, God works supernaturally to give us this word. Now, let me give you a quote here. It's kind of long, but hang on, all right? God superintending human authors so that using their own individual personalities, experiences, thought processes, and vocabulary, they composed and recorded without error his revelation in the original copies of Scripture. Now, I know that's long, but God used imperfect people to produce his perfect word. Now, that's kind of hard to believe. Is there illustration in the New Testament where God did the same thing. Used an imperfect being to create a perfect being. Yeah, Mary was imperfect. By the way, the Catholics had a little trouble with that. That's why they decided she had the Immaculate Conception, and she was perfect too. By the way, the only problem with that, what about her parents? Okay. she wasn't. And yet God used her to produce the perfect Son of God. And the simple matter of fact is, as these men wrote, they wrote the infallible Word of God. Now, what do we call? I'll call in some of you Bible scholars. What do we call those original writings? Autographs, very good. The original autographs, those were the actual letters, okay? When we were cleaning out my parents' house, I found some original autographs that I had written home many, many years ago and that my mother had kept. And those were the originals. They're not copies, they're originals. They were without error. They were perfect. Again, Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect. John 10:35, the scriptures cannot be broken. The autographs were inerrant. They were perfect in every part. No mistakes. Every word was true. And so in John 17:17, it says, thy word is truth. But we've got a problem. How many of you today are holding the original autograph? Anybody here have the original of 1 Thessalonians? If you did, it'd be worth a lot of money. How many of the original autographs are still in existence? Now, this may trouble you. That many. There are no original autographs. We got a problem. God, if God inspired those original autographs, well, I can believe that. I mean, he told those guys and they wrote down exactly what the Word of God was, but we don't have many more. Some of you look really concerned at this point, okay? Well, the perfect word, secondly, the preserved word. The preserved word. Let me give you a couple more verses. Some of these I already have given you. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Those original autographs, he said, will not pass away. Or what was written in them, not the autograph itself. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 12:6-7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Isaiah 48, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the God shall stand forever. And finally, in 1 Peter 1:24-25, again, same thought as in Isaiah 40. The word of the Lord endureth forever. God has preserved his word. How did he do it? God promised to do it. Okay? Hey, by the way, does God keep his promises? All right, so if God promised to do it, then he must have done it. How did he do it? If we don't have the original writings, what do we have? Even a step before that. We have what? We have copies, which we call. We had the autographs. Now we've got the manuscripts. Did you know there are over 5,000 existing manuscripts of the New Testament? Not complete New Testaments, but part of the New Testament. We have, years ago, there was a great discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which dated from about 200 BC to about 70 AD, and almost a complete record of the Old Testament. And what has happened over time is men of God have taken all these existing manuscripts and have given us a text. Now, we still got a problem. What's the problem? How many of you can read Hebrew? None of you? Sure, now, we probably have some Greek scholars. How many of you can read Greek? What a bunch of losers. I tell you what, you can't read. I can't either, by the way. I do know a little Greek. He runs a delicatessen downtown Johnson City. But, no, I actually. We've got a problem. Because It says God has preserved his word, but we can't read it. By the way, did God preserve his word? Stop for a moment and think about the attacks on the word of God. When was the first attack on the word of God? What's that? Garden of Eden. I mean, God told Adam, we don't know if God told Eve, but we know he told Adam, don't eat of the tree. And so here comes the first attack. And Lucifer says, what? Hath God said? Did God really say that? Isn't that what people are saying today? I mentioned, I don't know if I've mentioned women preachers. There's lots of them today. Some of them are right here in this room. Some are in pulpits. Hath God said that a preacher has to be a man? And many have concluded, no, he didn't. Did God say this? Did God say that? And folks, throughout history, let me give you a couple. Now, I can't spend a whole lot of time here. But in 246, a guy named Diocletian came along, and he was the emperor, and he made a royal edict that all Bibles and Christians should be destroyed. And they set out to destroy the Word of God. Now, folks, this is just, around 300 AD. Scripture's just completed. Already they're seeking to destroy the Word of God. Did he succeed? How do you know that? Because you've got one in your hand. That's exactly right. The Roman Catholic Church came along and burned thousands of copies of the Word of God. Thousands of copies. You've heard of Voltaire, an infidel, an unbeliever who died in 1778. And during his life, he was going to destroy all Bibles. And you know the story. Isn't it a great story? That years after his death, they were using the printing press that he printed his stuff on, condemning the Bible, saying to destroy the Bible. You know what they were printing on that printing press? Bibles. And that very house became a place where they were storing Bibles from the Geneva Bible Society. Men have sought to destroy the Bible throughout history, not just by saying it's not true, but what else have they done to try to destroy it? Try to change it by adding to it. You know, most cults, what do they have? They got something else. I remember years ago, we were traveling through Salt Lake, and I was not married at the time. My girlfriend, that's a strange term to think of my wife, at the time, and I were driving with my best friend and his, I don't think he was married yet either, and we were driving back from Bob Jones to Idaho, and we had a little bit of time. We stopped in at Salt Lake and went to the Mormon Visitor Center. Now you're thinking I'm a heathen. And I gave my tithes and all. No, I didn't really. And one of the guides came up to us and he said, hey, wouldn't you guys like to be married to these ladies for eternity? And my best friend's girlfriend said, well, wait a minute. The Bible says in heaven we're like the angels. And he said, yes, but in the Book of Mormon. So when push came to shove, which one was most important to him? Yeah, and all the cults, they've added to the Word of God. They've added all kinds of things. You know, one of the things today you hear about the Word of God, the Bible is not for today. You know, it's not sufficient for today. It was good for those old fogies back in the back, you know, in the old days, but it's not for today. It needs to be modernized. We need to add man's psychology. We need to change it so that God is not a man. Isn't that amazing? There are versions out today where God is a woman, and they've taken out the word he as much as they can because, you know, all these male chauvinists who wrote the Word of God. We live in a crazy world, folks. The Bible is still under attack. I love this little poem. You may have heard it before. Said, last eve I paused beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring with the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with the beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, I said, to wear and batter all these hammers out? Just one, he said. Then said with a twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammer out, you know. And so I thought the anvil of God's word for ages skeptic blows have beat upon, yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammers are gone. Isn't that a great truth? So God has preserved his word. And I kind of jumped earlier to this. God's word is preserved in all these existing manuscripts and in these texts. But again, I don't speak much Greek and I don't speak any Hebrew. So we've still got a problem. Thirdly, the production of the book, a book that was produced. So we got a perfect book, a preserved book, and finally, a produced book. The word of God was translated by the Roman Catholic Church into what language? Latin. Now, what was the problem with that? Nobody read Latin, okay, except the priest. And the Roman Catholic Church liked it that way because they didn't want their people to have the Bible because they were just uneducated, dumb people. And if they got the Bible in their own language, they would mess it up and fall into error and there'd be all kinds of problem. And folks, there are some men and women who gave their lives so that you could hold the Word of God in the English language today. One of them was a man named John Wycliffe, 1324, okay? 1324 came along, and John Wycliffe rebelled against the Roman Catholic Church, and he decided to translate the Word of God into the English language. Now, there was a problem with that, though. He didn't know Greek or Hebrew either. So what did he translate it from? Well, the Latin Vulgate, which was the Catholic version, and it already had all kinds of problems. But it's interesting, the Roman Catholic Church hated him so much for trying to get the Word of God in the people's language that 44 years after he died, they dug up his bones and they crushed them and they scattered them in the river. Really hurt his feelings, I'm sure. William Tyndale is another great man who came along in 1494 and dedicated his life to producing an English version of the Word of God. And folks, this man never had a home. He suffered. He never got married because he dedicated himself to giving you and me a version of the Word of God, a translation that we could read. And he translated the Word of God into the English language, and it really wasn't even completed by him. He had a partner who finished the work after he was killed because the Roman Church took him in 1536 and burned him at the stake that they could have the Word of God. Now, we could go on and on, and we've only got 8 minutes. I could spend the next 2 hours talking to you about people who gave their life so that this book could be translated into a language that you could read. That's how much they thought about the Word of God. They were willing to die to produce the Word of God in the English language so we could understand it today. Now, look, God revealed himself through inspiration to holy men of God, and they recorded the Word of God. God has preserved his word perfectly so that today in 2015, on September the 13th, you can say when you hold the Word of God that you are holding the very words of God. So what are you doing with it? How important is the Word of God to you? Would you die to defend it? Would I die to defend it? You say, oh, I sure would. I just don't have time to read it. Now look, this morning, I tell you what, if you've got a Bible, I want you to hold it up in your right hand. Okay? You are so wicked. I do the same thing in church, so I can give you a hard time. What are you holding? What is it? God's word. You are holding God's specific revelation to you and to me. Have you thought about it that way this week? When we realize what the Word of God is and what God has done miraculously to give it to us, we'll begin to read it. We'll begin to memorize it and to study it and to meditate on it, and let it change our lives. And God loved you so much. I was speaking to a man in the hospital this week. He's related to Annis Bernard. I think he's married to Annis's granddaughter. And he goes to church periodically. He's in a wheelchair. He was in a motorcycle accident 14 years ago and is paralyzed from the waist down. And he knows the gospel very clearly. But he won't get saved. He said, well, I'm waiting until I can live it. I said, well, good luck with that, because that's not going to happen. And I tried to explain how you get saved, and the Holy Spirit of God comes in and helps you to live it, changes your life. But as we talked, we got talking about the love of God. And I said, God loved you so much that he sacrificed his own son and allowed him to take the sins of the world upon himself for you. He said, I wouldn't do that. I said, I probably wouldn't either. Sacrifice my children for somebody else. That's how much God loves you. And God loves you so much, folks, starting with my cover here in the front row, that he went through this incredible process of revealing his will to these men so they could write it down, and he's preserved it some 2,000 years for us today so that you have the Word of God. And Mark Randolph, you are holding the very words of God in your hand. Now, when we realize that, we'll get serious about this thing. We'll get serious about it. This is not just a book written by 40 guys. It's not just something that 40 guys thought up and decided to write. This is the inspired, preserved, authoritative Word of God. And so when Paul comes down to the end of this book and he writes to these guys, he said, look, I charge you, it's a debt you have, you need to take this epistle and you read it unto all the holy brethren, everybody. Well, you know, I think preachers ought to read the Word of God every day. Well, they should. But if you're a child of God, hallelujah, God has given his Word to you and to me, and we need to read it and meditate on it and memorize it and master it and let it change our life every single day of our lives, folks. We need to be in this book. And when we aren't, we're saying, you know what? Not important. It's not important. You realize what God has given to you. All right? Let's get in it. Let's study it. Let's meditate on the truths that are found therein and let them change our lives. This is God's holy word, inspired and preserved for you today. And you don't have to have someone stand up and tell you what it says. You, as a believer, as a priest of God, can read it yourself and meditate on it yourself and apply it yourself every day of your life. Now, I challenge you. I want you to think about this last week. How much time did you spend looking at God's word? How much time? Now, every one of us in here probably at this point has to say, oh my. All right, so what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Will you make a commitment to God that today you're going to spend time and you say, oh, I've already done that, 45 minutes in Sunday school. I'm going to stay for church even. I'll even get 45 minutes more. I'm even coming tonight. Now, that's not enough. Will you spend time personally in the Word of God every day this week? Will you make a commitment to God to do that? Now, many of you already are. Will you spend more time in the Word of God and realize what you have? And if you didn't spend time every day this last week, will you make a commitment to God right now between you and God? Lord, I will get in your Word every day this week. and I will spend time with you every day this week. Will you do that? Will you make that commitment to God? All right. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. And there's much we don't understand about the Word of God, but Lord, we are so thankful that you loved us so much, that you went through this whole process of giving us your revelation, and you've preserved it for us today, and you've produced it so that we can read it in our own language, and we can understand it, and we can apply it. Help us, Lord, to be people that love the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.